Welcome to St. Maximilian Kolbe Parish. We especially welcome those of you who are our guests, perhaps for the first time, or non-parishioners. We're very excited that you could be here as we host these relics and help our Archdiocese celebrate this Eucharistic revival. Just a few sort of business items, just so that so you're aware that at the conclusion of Father Hoffman's talk, we will have a blessing with the relics for all those present, and then you'll have time for veneration of the relics as well. We'll bring them out so that they'll be out here, and you can spend some time in veneration with the relics. For a few other notes, throughout the week the relics will be on display here in church, but at certain times they'll be out where people can venerate them more intimately. So if for some reason the line gets too long and you gotta go or something, there are, in our bulletin, which you can find in our gathering space, there are lists of times throughout the week that the relics will be on display. Every day there's an hour or two, will be out that you can, if you have a rosary, you wanna do third class relic, things like that. So pick one of those up. And also we have flyers for our parish mission out there in the gathering space as well. Our parish mission is in March. We're very excited. Father Ryan Ruiz will be here speaking on one night. He teaches at our seminary. He's a wonderful priest, wonderful man. Chris Stefanik, name familiar to a lot of you, I'm sure. He'll be here as well. And it's a whole Eucharistic focus, so grab those flyers. And we also will have some cookies and treats available afterwards as well. So a night full of blessings, really. So. So Father Ed Hoffman has graciously agreed to come this evening to speak to all of you on the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Father was ordained in 2021, and he currently serves the five parishes in the Hamilton area. So we want to thank Father Hoffman for being here and for sharing his words and wisdom on the Sacred Heart and the Eucharist. Thank you, Father.
Good evening, everyone, and thanks for coming out on this rather cold and blustery night for some veneration of the relics and worship of our Lord. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that they may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed Carlo, pray for us. Saint Manuel, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We begin with a brief story, a story of a young boy who is about 4 years old, who was born with a birth defect such that he couldn't eat hardly any food. The only food he could take was a kind of protein and vitamin shake, and even this meant that he was only about 20 pounds when he was 4 years old, so just a tiny little fellow. And he lived in Brazil, and his name was Matthias. It just so happened that his pastor knew the story of now blessed Carlo Acutis, and wanted to bring healing to this young boy, and invited the family to a very similar kind of event to what's going on now, the only difference being that Carlo was not then blessed Carlo, but just Carlo. And at this event, the young lad came up and venerated the relics, and before he venerated the relics, he turned to his mother and said, "Mommy, I just want to stop vomiting so much." And that was his prayer, right? Because every time he ate anything solid, he couldn't hold it down. So he venerated the relics and immediately felt that he had been healed. And on the way home, he asked for steak and beans and rice and French fries, which were all of his brother's favorite foods, and it wolfed them down when they returned home in a miraculous case of healing. So this was the miracle for which Blessed Carlo was proclaimed blessed. It was investigated by the doctors, who were, of course, all shocked that their so thought incurable patient had suddenly been cured by the intercession of this young man, Blessed Carlo, whose very short life had been spent in love of the Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Blessed Carlo, he has a very interesting story. He was of Italian extraction, of course, but spent most of his time growing up in England. And there had a Polish nurse, or governess, if you will, who was bringing him up and doing a lot of his education, I suppose, there at home. And she was the only Catholic, or the only practicing Catholic, in his household. So he would kind of see cultural items related to their Italian heritage, which included Catholicism, of course, and his parents didn't really talk about them, but this Polish nurse did. And so he would ask her questions all of the time, and she would give him long answers, and he got the answers he wanted. And so he had a conversion of heart long before his parents did. And when he was 11, was already working on a website to catalog all of the Eucharistic miracles in the world. And so that was his kind of great devotion, was to the Eucharistic miracles, in which the Lord in the Holy Eucharist appears to be what he always is, that is, real flesh and physical flesh and blood. So Blessed Carlo was fascinated by these and kind of spent, he was kind of a nerd, I suppose, right? So he turned that nerdiness to a good end and developed this website cataloging all the approved Eucharistic miracles in the world up to that point. He died when he was only 15 years old from leukemia. But before then, he had words of wisdom to share with us. The more Eucharist we receive, the more we will be like Jesus, so that on this earth we will have a foretaste of heaven. And he's absolutely right, of course, and his life is the proof of that point, that we can, even in a very short life, have a foretaste of heaven here on earth, especially through the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharistic miracles that he loved tell a really important truth. The truth that they tell is that the Lord gives us his heart in the Eucharist. Many of the Eucharistic miracles, when they've been examined, actually are tissue of the heart. Of a human heart. They all match DNA and blood type and all of that. You've probably heard of these stories, right? Most recently, I think, or one of the most famous Eucharistic miracles was in Argentina when now Pope Francis was the Bishop of Buenos Aires, and a host was left in the back of church and then later found and examined by scientists who didn't know what they were looking at and discovered that they were examining the still living tissue of a human heart. A human heart which seemed to be under severe stress because of the prevalence of white blood cells and all of the medical stuff, which I don't fully understand, at any rate, indicated that this was a human heart which was similar, or rather exactly the same, to the other Eucharistic miracles, which have been similarly examined, and a human heart which was seemingly about to die under intense stress, under agony. The heart of the Lord, of course, who died for us on the Holy Cross. So these Eucharistic miracles tell that story, the story that the Lord gives us his very heart in the Eucharist. Pope Benedict has a lot to say about this during his papacy, and we're going to kind of be guided by his reflections on the Lord Jesus and his sacred heart in the Holy Eucharist. And in his encyclical Deus Caritas Est, God is Love, Pope Benedict had this to say about receiving the Eucharist. He said, Jesus gave this act of oblation, that is offering himself, an enduring presence through his institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper. He anticipated his death and resurrection by giving his disciples in the bread and wine his very self, his body and blood as the new manna. The Eucharist draws us into Jesus' act of self-oblation. More than just statically receiving the incarnate word, we enter into the very dynamic of his self-giving. Jesus' self-gift, sharing his body and blood. What Pope Benedict, I think, is trying to emphasize for us here is the same thing that the Eucharistic miracles emphasize. When the Lord gives us himself, of course, he's giving us his flesh and blood, true, but very specifically, he's giving us his heart, the flesh of his heart. That is, the center of his person. And more than that, of his personal activity, of his activity as a person. The heart is our only organ, I think, which is, well, we have several, I guess, but the heart is one of our organs which is constantly working, right? It never turns itself off. I personally turn my brain off quite a bit, but if I were to turn my heart off, a very different result would happen, right? And so the heart is the source of all our activity, constantly working and pumping, the very center of traditionally kind of in philosophy of our personhood. The heart is that core of who we are. And even psychologically, with heart transplants and all of that stuff happening now, psychologists are realizing that the actual physical organ of the heart carries memories and personality and things like that in it, or at least it seems to be that way. So the heart is kind of the source and core of our activity. So when the Lord Jesus gives us his heart in the Eucharist, he's not simply giving us some part of himself, but rather his whole self. And not simply his whole self in such a way that it's kind of, we receive it and then nothing happens. He invites us into his activity. That is, what the Lord does, we then are invited to do by receiving his heart. We're invited to love with his heart, to do what he does. The saints give us beautiful examples or stories through which we can reflect on this. My favorite is from the life of St. Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine was born in Italy in the early 14th century and died only a few years later at the age of 33. As a very young girl, she took a vow of chastity and dedicated her life to God, kind of rejected all the suitors for marriage who were knocking on her door, and to her family's great distress and chagrin, wanted to join an order of Dominican sisters. As her life progressed, she gave herself more and more to the Lord. In service to the poor, doing all sorts of menial tasks out of pure love for the poor who came to her for service or help. But at one point in her life, kind of the center, if you will, of her whole life, was in a mystical experience, and she had many of these, in which she prayed that the Lord would create in her a clean heart. We have those words from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. So she had been praying this psalm. And then she kind of received this vision of the Lord reaching into her chest and taking out her heart, leaving her without a heart. And she went and told her spiritual director, I have no heart in my body. Now, of course, he laughed at her. You know, you'd be dead if you had no heart. But then a few days, 3 days later, she was again in prayer and received another mystical grace, a vision, in which the Lord held out his hand to her, in which he held his own heart, and then put his heart into her body. Now, physically speaking, medically, I'm not exactly sure what that all meant, on a biological level. But on a spiritual level, it meant something very clear, that the Lord had taken out her kind of, preferences, desires, her activity, her love, had taken that and replaced it with his own, had given her himself and the very source of his being. And that after that, ever afterward, when she would pray, she had used to say, Lord, I offer you my heart. After that experience, she said, Lord, I offer you your heart, because her heart had been replaced with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's, of course, what we say at the end of that litany every time we pray the litany of the Sacred Heart, make our hearts like unto thine. May our hearts, our personality, our preferences, our desires be replaced by the love of God, so that we be genuinely joined to the heart of Christ, enter fully into his life, his activity, and what he wants to do for us. So St. Catherine of Siena tells us this story so well. She was a saint of the Eucharist. She, towards the end of her life, ate only the Eucharist. She couldn't hold down any other food and lived for years only off the consecrated host, which she would daily receive. So she's a genuine saint of the Eucharist and teaches us what it really means to receive the Lord Jesus's heart, to have our hearts replaced by his. And that's what Pope Benedict is talking about when he talks about Jesus drawing us into his own act of self-oblation. More than just statically receiving the incarnate word, we enter into the very dynamic of his self-giving. That is, we live and we love with his heart. That's what the Lord wants for us in the Eucharist. Concretely, another saint who tells this story very well is Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa of Calcutta. She has this beautiful meditation on the Lord's word from the cross, I thirst. In fact, that was the source of her vocation to begin the Missionaries of Charity. She was already in religious life, part of the Loreto Sisters, already working with the poor in India, as a teacher in India, rather. And then she received this vision of Christ hanging on the cross, and she heard very distinctly in her heart the words, "I thirst." And she felt this deep invitation on her part to share in this thirst of Christ. And that phrase was written over the altar, over the tabernacle, in every chapel of the Missionaries of Charity around the world, and is to this day the phrase, "I thirst." And because she realized that the thirst of Jesus on the cross is something that he wants us to share, that giving us his heart, he wants us then to have his thirst, to share his passion for the salvation of souls, his passion for the care of the poor, all of these things. And so Mother Teresa's deep insight into receiving the Eucharist and what that does for us is that. She wanted us to know this and wrote to all of her sisters this letter about the phrase, "I thirst." She says, "Why does Jesus say, 'I thirst'? What does it mean? Something so hard to explain in words. If you remember anything from Mother's letter, remember this. 'I thirst' is something much deeper than Jesus saying, 'I love you.' Until you know deep inside that Jesus thirsts for you, you can't begin to know who he wants to be for you or who he wants you to be for him. How to approach the thirst of Jesus? Only one secret. The closer you come to Jesus, the better you will know his thirst. Repent and believe, Jesus tells us. What are we to repent? Our indifference, our hardness of heart. What are we to believe? Jesus thirsts even now, in your heart and in the poor. He knows our weakness. He wants only our love, wants only the chance to love you. He is not bound by time. Whenever we come close to him, we become partners of Our Lady, Saint John, Mary Magdalene. Hear him. Hear your own name. Make my joy and yours complete." What Mother Teresa is trying to tell us in such beautiful words is that our hearts can be like John, can be like Mary Magdalene, can be like the Mother of God, Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, standing by the foot of the cross. Because the Lord's heart is here with us in the Holy Eucharist and is wounded by so much neglect and abuse, and by, most of all, by our indifference, as Mother Teresa points out for us, our indifference, our hardness of heart. And so what we can do in receiving the Eucharist is to join our hearts to his thirst, to offer reparation, to offer good works, and to do all of those things in the spirit of the Lord and his heart. And in so doing, unite our hearts to the heart of the Lord. And if you look at the daily life, if you will, of the Missionaries of Charity, it tells that very story. If we are invited to share in the Lord's activity, if you will, which is what Pope Benedict told us when we receive the Eucharist, it's an invitation to share in his heart, in what he does and what he loves, and in his whole activity and his whole life. The Missionaries of Charity begin their day, of course, with Mass and Adoration. And then they go out into kind of the poorest of the poor, the slums, to serve those whom no one else will serve. And then they return at the end of the day, of course, to more prayer and in their community. And then, you know, a new day begins, right? So it's this kind of rhythm, if you will, of from being with the Lord in adoration to going out in service to returning back. And what this would remind us of is the whole life of our Lord incarnate among us. It begins, of course, in heaven, and then he descends to earth, and then isn't content simply to be with us on earth, but rather goes into kind of the heart of our dysfunction through his baptism in the Jordan, through his temptation in the desert, through his suffering on the cross, and then his descent into hell. And then he returns to earth and finally to heaven. And so the Lord wants us to kind of share in that great dynamic of our salvation. Just as he went from the source of all life, the Father, down to earth and then even to hell itself and then back, he wants us to go from heaven, in which we are here with him, right, but in the presence of the Blessed Eucharist, out in or into the world as his disciples to serve those whom no one else will serve, to save the lost, to preach his holy gospel and then return at the end of our days and our lives into his presence again, to give him thanks for what he's done through us. That's what Pope Benedict means, I think, and it's lived out every day in the lives of the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. When we receive the Eucharist, the Lord invites us to share in his activity, not simply to receive him and say thank you and go, but rather to receive him and be invited into his very life, a life which he is not content to hold for himself, but rather to offer up for the salvation of all. So what do we kind of, I guess, do with this? You know, how can we, and that sounds like a beautiful thought, you know, but how do we kind of allow the Lord to take over our heart more deeply so that receiving the Eucharist transforms us in this way and invites us to kind of participate in what Pope Benedict called that dynamic of the Lord's love? Well, Pope Benedict also can teach us in his another encyclical, Sacramentum Caritatis, the sacrament of charity. So in that's all focused on the Eucharist. Of course, he begins with these words: the sacrament of charity, the Holy Eucharist, is the gift that Jesus Christ makes of himself, thus revealing to us God's infinite love. So he speaks on reception of the Eucharist and how that can be most fruitful throughout Sacramentum Caritatis, and on many other subjects. A lot of it is addressed to priests and bishops, but some to everyone, all of us together. And he quotes at a key point in the letter, St. Augustine, saying, "No one eats that flesh, that is the Eucharist, without first adoring it. We should sin were we not to adore. In the Eucharist, the Son of God comes to meet us and desires to become one with us. Eucharistic adoration is simply the natural consequence of the Eucharistic celebration, which is itself the Church's supreme act of adoration. Receiving the Eucharist means adoring him whom we receive. Only in this way do we become one with him and are given, as it were, a foretaste of the beauty of the heavenly liturgy. The act of adoration outside Mass prolongs and intensifies all that takes place during the liturgical celebration." So what he's saying in this kind of, you know, highfalutin theological language there is, if we were to approach the Eucharist and receive Christ without also adoring him, that is, recognizing that he is God, we would be sinning, of course, right? We would not be recognizing that the Eucharist is the body of Christ. But taking that to its logical conclusion, if our only experience of the Eucharist was the Mass, that would be all right as long as we knew how to adore the Lord deeply in Mass, but it wouldn't be the best that it could be, because it could be prefaced by this kind of humbling of our heart in adoration, which can take place in adoration outside of Mass, right? So when the Blessed Sacrament is exposed on the altar or in the tabernacle, and we simply come into the quiet of the church and be here with the Lord and adore him on our knees before him, then that's how we prepare our hearts to receive the Eucharist in the most profound way. Not simply to come, receive, and go, but to come, adore, receive, and then go on the mission the Lord wants to send us on. It's a question, ultimately, of the heart. We approach the Lord's heart in the Eucharist. And so we receive him, of course, with our hands or our tongue, and ultimately our stomach, but do we also receive him with our heart? Because he offers us our heart. And it would only be equal, right, to receive him heart to heart. Flesh to flesh, true, but heart to heart. And so the Lord wants us to adore and then receive. So practically speaking, what all of this means is we need to spend time in adoration in order to deepen our reception of Holy Communion so that it transforms our hearts. We need to spend time in silent adoration of the Lord, who then has the freedom to work with our hearts to transform them into his own through giving us the Holy Eucharist. So that ultimately, I think, is the takeaway, not something that we must have to do, because the Lord will teach us what has to be done, each of us individually, according to his will. It's not something that anyone can tell you, but rather to simply let the Lord teach you that. And the only way that we can do that is in the silence of adoration. So we have this great invitation to receive the Eucharist in the most deep and profound way possible. That is, by adoring and then by receiving. Carlo Acutis, of course, lived out this well throughout his life, this whole entering into the dynamic of the Lord's love, if you will. When he was told by the doctors that he was going to die of leukemia and undergo tremendous pains as a result. He responded with the simple line, "I offer to the Lord the sufferings I will have to undergo for the Pope and the Church." That is, the Eucharist had transformed his heart so deeply that even as a 15-year-old or a 14-year-old, probably at that point, he didn't respond with fear or with anxiety, with dread or disgust, or worse, with rebellion against God, but rather in a simple act of oblation, entering into the Lord's act of self-oblation. How did he have that strength? How could he love with the Lord's heart in that way? Of course, through the Holy Eucharist. So his life had been drawn through receiving the Eucharist and by adoring before receiving into the great dynamic of love for others, into the Lord's great act of self-oblation. And so he's absolutely right. The more Eucharist we receive, as he said, the more we will be like Jesus, so that on this earth we will have a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of heaven is simply love. And there's no other love than the love that's found in the heart of the Lord, the love in which we all must share. And we all must share by first adoring and then receiving this great sacrament of love, the Most Holy Eucharist.